Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 21, from the verse number 33 to the verse number 41 was the reading today. Heavenly Father, as we look into Thy holy word, we pray that Thou open our hearts, that Thou enlighten our minds, O Lord. We see that we of ourselves can only misunderstand and misapply Thy holy word, that we of ourselves, depending on our own wisdom, our own power, can only do what is wrong. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, that today Thy Spirit fill our hearts and restore our thinking, emotions, affections, our whole inner man to the clear understanding and faithful application of Thy holy word. Lord God Almighty, as we are here in this world, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that we be not of the world, but those that Thou hast chosen and taken out from the world. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that as Thou hast said in this story, we may understand that Thou also hast given to us some ways, some means, some gifts and some blessings, and Thou hast granted to us Thy holy word, that we may use everything to Thy name's honor and glory. Lord God Almighty, give us grace to bring forth the fruits of Thy Spirit, and Thou, as graciously and as lovingly as only Thou canst, multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou also cleanse our hearts and remove from our thinking everything that is not pleasing Thee. O Heavenly Father, we pray for the purity, holiness, righteousness of Thy beloved Son, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for all those that truly believe. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, keep us Thou from taking any personal or social right over Thy vineyard. Help us to know that we are but servants and stewards. And we pray, O Lord God Almighty, that we be like the faithful slaves of old times, that at the time of their liberation, they did not accept the freedom from slavery, but rather loved their master and loved the master's household and decided to be slaves as long as their life will last. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou make us so free from the slavery of sin that we may be satisfied with nothing less but to be bond slaves of Thy love in Christ and to serve Thee, O Lord, as a burnt offering, that our mind and heart, soul and body be offered upon that altar of the holy faith, faith in Christ. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us not to be wise in our own conceits. Help us to accept that name and that blame in the sight of this world, that we are full for Christ's sake. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us that discernment to see that all the wisdom of the world is foolishness in Thy sight, and that in every part of the human history described in the Holy Scripture, in the end, Thy word has been proven to be the truth, and the wisdom of the mankind always foolishness and self-destruction. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, help us to labor as did the faithful ones in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall of the city and laying the foundation of the temple of the Most High God. That we may also, Heavenly Father, in one hand hold thy weapon and with the other hand build the foundation and the wall. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, teach us thou to be on guard. Help us, O Heavenly Father, not to be self-confident, but to rely on thee and thy help and thy protection. Teach us, O Heavenly Father, not to be frightened by the threats of the enemy, but rather to rely on thy faithfulness and thy protection. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for one thing. As thou hast said to thy disciples, Lord Jesus Christ, that the enemy, the prince of that world, of this world, is coming, and indeed he has nothing. Oh, purify thou us, sanctify thou us, and separate thou us, that there be nothing of the worldliness, of the filth of the flesh, of the idolatrous way of thinking and reasoning, none of the false excuses and false accusations against thee, O Lord, in our heart and mind. Help us, O Heavenly Father, that we may receive thy goodness and grace to be truly newborn children of the new covenant, thy children in Christ Jesus, our Savior. O bestow upon us that beautiful testimony, that ability, as thou hast given to Stephen to witness before the world, to face adversity with deep inner peace, with a calm soul and a calm face, that even those that are in rage, in fury of evil doing, Lord, that they may see in thy people there is nothing but thy presence. For to such thou hast revealed the open heavenly portals. Gracious Lord, we pray that thou keep us from reaching toward the armor of the flesh. O Lord, help us not to use any of the weaponry of our enemy, but rather that we put upon ourselves the whole armor of faith. Grant us patience, grant us endurance, fill our hearts with peace, that our souls may overflow with deep inner joy, joy of thy salvation, that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, with love and gratitude, with praise and adoration. And, O Heavenly Father, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we have no fear, for thou art with us. Make us and keep us thine own, in Christ Jesus, to thy name's honor and glory. Amen. This parable, presenting a vineyard, and in this case, not exactly the vineyard only, but rather those that work in that vineyard, the laborers or the stewards or the people that are responsible for taking care of the vineyard. Actually, every one of us, in a way. The master of the vineyard or the owner of the vineyard gave to them the vineyard, gave them tools, gave them time, gave them the placement there so they can work. He gave them the ways and means of obeying, doing his will. But they did not. They did not obey him. This story is telling to the leaders of the Hebrew or Jewish society to their perhaps scribes and teachers and priests and the leaders and most renowned teachers of the Pharisaic organization, or the pure church of God, as they apparently considered themselves. This story told them that they are the ones that destroy the vineyard, actually the people of God at that time, Jewish people. But this story also tells each one of us that we can be the ones to use all that God has given to us to obey the Lord, to honor His name and to fulfill His word. Or we can take that as our own, or try to grab it and take it away from Him and use it as our own to our destruction. Now, the story of the vineyard is not something new to the Jewish people. Way back, one of the old prophets, Prophet Isaiah, in the chapter 5, first few verses, is also telling or declaring that God had a vineyard. And it's a very interesting story or parable that is declared in the beginning of chapter 5 according to the prophet Isaiah. It seemed to be like a song, like a psalm. He says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Now the song is to the beloved, but it's concerning the vineyard. "My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, the promised land. And he fenced it, he gave them the law. And he gathered out the stones thereof, idolatry was purged out, and all the immorality," and so on. "And he planted the vineyard with the choicest vine. He gave them ordinances and rules and the way of living. And he built a tower in the midst of it." There was the sanctuary, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the stone plates, and there were the priests and the prophets and so on. "And also made a wine press therein so that everything can be completed." Now this wine press, I wonder what could that be. Is that the part that most of the believers don't like? The Lord created a certain pressure, a certain difficulties, a certain struggles, and out of these difficulties came the choicest wine. See, when the grapes, the sweet grapes, the ripe grapes, were crushed, the best wine was produced. The grapes cannot be preserved fresh. They have to be turned into wine. And it seems to me that the children of Israel knew how to enjoy that wine unfermented, but only for a short time. That's an interesting thing, and I think that that has something to do, oh, in some way, to relate to the fig tree that was cursed by the Lord, because that fig tree had fruits seasonally only. Or, at that time when the Lord asked for fruits, it did not have fruits. Now, the fig tree that is Christ's fig tree, the one that is delivered from the curse, that is blessed, brings the fruits every month. So there is always fresh fruit and fresh wine. Unfermented, fresh, with all the nutrients, with all that we need for our spiritual life, we find in the Word of God, and if we keep the Word of God, we will find it in our daily walk. Christ the Lord living in our hearts. Well, everything is prepared, everything is given to them, the vineyard is ready, end, the well-beloved looked for the fruits, that the vineyard should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, I don't think I ever had an opportunity to taste wild grapes, to know the difference. But way back there, where I was a prisoner, there were domestic grapes, regular grapes, but neglected, just left to grow wild. And there were bushes of vines, and some grapes, and not having a very good diet there, I welcomed anything, so the wild grapes were pretty good for me. And these are not exactly wild grapes. These are the grapes that were neglected and turned wild, just like the children of Israel did. They were not Gentiles, but they forsook their God and the law of God, and they become idolaters. And the Lord says here that that vineyard, so well prepared, and everything given, everything that should be done, and everything that could cause or condition this vineyard to bring forth good grapes, sweet grapes, that same vineyard brought forth wild grapes. And now, verse 3, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. They lost the sense of the law. It was neglected. It was forgotten. And it shall be eaten up. Of course, as soon as the commandments of God are neglected, all the influence of the evil spirit has an open access to the hearts and minds of men. And I will break down the wall thereof. There is no more protection. We are reading from Isaiah chapter 5. And it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry or a scream. It was a terrible thing that happened to the people of Israel, but it has been foretold by the prophet Isaiah, it has been foretold by Moses, it has been foretold by practically all the people of God in all the messages of God, and yet they did not listen. So that's what happened. The vineyard was destroyed. The armies of Assyrians came and took the children of Israel to a captivity. They never again became a kingdom of their own. Not historically speaking, not a very long time after, the Babylonian armies took the people of Judah to Babylonian captivity, and they returned back 70 years later, after the years of Jubilee were fulfilled upon that land, and the land rested from the iniquity of the people that have the name of God but have not obedience to God. And now our Lord Jesus Christ, after so many years, is telling another story of a vineyard, the same vineyard, I believe, to the Jewish people. And he says there was a certain householder which planted the vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country long ago. used to look into these two stories, the story of the prophet Isaiah and the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I compare them in details and watch for the difference and so on. I'm not going to take that time now, just globally, basically to share with you that the story is very similar and the main basic meaning is the same, I believe. And the Jewish people, especially the leaders, they know, I am confident, they know exactly what the Lord is talking about. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. What were the fruits when the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, asked the Lord, what shall we do that we do the work of God? See, they like to do the work of God. Not mercy, compassion, not patience, long-suffering. No, that's not in their interest. They want to do some miracles so the people will look at them and give them some standing ovation or something like that. They want the honor. They want the prestige. They want everything that is vanity and pride. But in addition to all of that, they would like to have the label of being God's people. The Lord said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Same thing in the story of a rich man and Lazarus. Abraham said to the poor rich man, thy people, thy brothers have the prophets and they have Moses, and so let them hear them. And this man answered, no, Father Abraham. You see, that's the answer. That's the answer of the people that don't believe the word of God, that don't obey the word of God. They just keep saying no. When the Lord says something, they say no. And this man said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody comes from the dead, I want some extra. I want something, some different program. The commandments that they receive, the teaching that they receive, no, that doesn't work for them. God must do something else for them. No, God must not do anything else. He will not do anything else. What he did it, and that's sufficient. And if the vineyard will bring forth the fruit, wonderful, praise the Lord. But if not, that vineyard will be destroyed, and the people will go to hell. There is just no other way. And there won't be. Now, is that cruel? No, that's mercy. If God would bring sinners into paradise, there wouldn't be any paradise. The paradise will turn into hell. That's why the Lord sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, because they would have destroyed it. What kind of a Garden of Eden would that be, in which forbidden things are allowed and the commanded things are neglected? It would be a jungle or a wilderness. So, we see here, the Lord is telling them that, and then in the end, close to the end of the story, he sent them, finally, his beloved son. Verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now, somebody looking for contradictions, or trying to create contradictions, or point out that there might be some discrepancies and contradictions in the scripture, in the Bible, could say, well, how could have God ever say something like that, or think something like that, that they will reverence his son? Well, they did. In the beginning, they did reverence the prophet of Nazareth, quite a few of them. They asked for healing. They asked for help. These so-called leaders or religious leaders, or should I say, I don't know if they were any kind of leaders. Perhaps they were just loud people that try to pose or act like leaders. But in any case, they asked so many questions that they considered very difficult. They wouldn't ask them any other They would not even ask the same questions their leaders and their renowned teachers and men of recognition. But they asked the Lord, and they always got an answer. Not necessarily the answer they liked, but they got an answer that really did belong to them. And so many times they marveled. But that's not, I don't think that's the honor or reverence that the Lord is speaking about. If we look into Gospel according to St. Matthew, the same book, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the Lord is telling to his disciples, and he's telling the same to us. He says, "Blessed are ye when the people will put you to shame and will persecute you and falsely accuse you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding joyful, for great is your reward in heaven. That way you have fellowship and unity with the faithful prophets." The the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have the honor, the same honor that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't find anyone in the whole Bible reverenced, honored by such hatred and such fury from the evildoers as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was honored. We don't hear anyone receiving such an accusation and such a condemnation as the Lord Jesus received when he was standing before Pontius Pilate, and the priests and the people were roaring, screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him, he is not worthy to live." The Lord said that it is an honor for us when we are persecuted for his name's sake, when we are put to shame. It is a shame for us when we are honored and acknowledged as honorable by those that hate the Lord Jesus Christ. If those that do not confess the Lord Jesus as the Son of God confess us as godly people, we better look into that and see if there is some serious problem. All the honors, sinful honor, is a shame for the disciples of Jesus Christ. And to suffer shame for his name is an honor to us. And that honor is not given to everyone in this world. So, in the end, the Lord said, when the Lord, the owner of that vineyard, the master, the employer, if you like, of the laborers, when he cometh, what will he do to these husbandmen? What is he going? What's going to be the end of this whole situation? And the people apparently answered to the Lord, Jesus. He, that means the owner, the Lord of the vineyard, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Now, if you look back, I think it's again in Isaiah chapter 5, but the second part. Let me just quickly check and look into that. Well, in the second part of Isaiah chapter 5, we see how the Lord is going to destroy that vineyard and what he is going to do to that. But there was another part of the prophecy. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 12, it seems that the prophet is having an argument or a discussion, a question to the Lord. And it starts with a godly attitude, and yet with some wondering in his heart, why are the things going the way they are going? The prophet says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" This moment we could remember that the people in the days of Noah, quite a few of them seemed to be quite happy with what they had. And the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were not only happy, they really enjoyed their time until that moment, until that day. So the prophet is asking why the thing. Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. The wicked people say that. God shall not see. We do what we want. And now I think that from the verse number 5, there is some answer, but the answer to these questions is in the form of another question. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And then it seems that in the verse 6 there is like an explanation of the preceding question. It looks like the preceding question, the verse number 5, is a parable. And then in verse number 6, the Lord says, "For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee." Treacherously, they are traitors, they are evildoers. "Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." So, in the face of the prophet, his own brothers were speaking fair words, but behind his back, they are doing evil. And now when I think of our tiny circle, the Bible students, which one did not experience that? Which one of us did not see that happen from our nearest ones, those that posed as the loved ones, not only in the flesh but also in the faith, they fulfilled the word of our Lord Jesus Christ that from henceforth on in one household there will be two against three and three against two and the children against parents and parents against children and so on. And then we read here in the verse number 8, "Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest, a threat, a danger. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour." In a Serbian language they have a saying that in this family there is a white crow. You know, all the others are black, only one is white, so all the black ones peck against that white one. So we read here that in the verse number 9, the heritage, mine heritage, is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. And then in the verse number 10, it's very open. It's very clear. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. And the whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. Nobody cares. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. So what we see here, all this evil, it ends up to be the sword of the Lord. Why? Well, the word of God had to be fulfilled. He said that from the beginning. I give you the law. I give you the commandments. I give you the ordinances. I set before you light and darkness, life and death. And now you choose. And what did they choose? They chose darkness. They chose death. So the sword of the Lord did devour. The word of God has been fulfilled. It's being fulfilled now. It will be fulfilled to the end. So the Lord said that to them. And then, the Lord Jesus said this story in Matthew 21. And in verse 40, he asked the question, what do you think is going to happen in the end to these husbandmen, to these laborers that labor to do evil and are ignorant of doing any good? And some of the people answered that they're facing a miserable destruction. And some of the leaders that were there close by, they say, oh God forbid. They knew exactly he's talking about them. Did they change? No, they did not. And then he says, in verse 42, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. In this translation, it's a question, and question mark at the end. In some other translations, it's a statement. I don't know quite sure if it's a statement. It might be with some degree of exclamation. It's incredible. The Lord is doing something that he told from the beginning he will do, and the people are surprised. They did not expect that. The scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, they hoped that after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will continue to keep his inheritance. They will keep the people, Hebrew people, Jewish people, under their spell of deception, and they will exploit these people. And they will have a kingdom in this earth. Such a foolish idea. Therefore I say unto you, verse 43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, who is that nation? Did God give his word to other people? He did take it away from the rebellious nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel has been destroyed. And it's still destroyed today. Some people think that the nation of Israel has been rebuilt and so on. No, it's still destroyed. They don't care for the law. They like their feasts. And they like some traditions. And they like to say, we are God's people. But to keep the commandments of the Lord God, that's their last concern or beyond the last. As far as we can see, I don't see any signs of real conversion yet. Who is that other nation? The Lord Jesus Christ said that where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I amongst you. And whatever two or three agree on and pray to my Father, which is in heaven, He's going to give them. But of course, that's in the name of Christ. And when we pray in the name of Christ, but right after the label, we pray for the things that are our own, that's not in the name of Christ. It's a mockery. It's an insult. If I pray, oh Father, in the name of thy Son, I pray for this and that, but this and that is my own will and not His will, do I expect really to receive an answer? Is God going to go against His word? Not at all. So, the Lord says here in the verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone. Let's read verse 33. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. Where is the stone? How did the Lord come all of a sudden to talk about a stone? And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whom it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He is referring to the preceding verse, verse 42. Did you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 44. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, we read in the book of the prophet Daniel the interpretation of a dream. The end of the interpretation tells that the kingdom of the saints of the Lord will take over, receive the power, and spread throughout the universe, and will never end. It will be an eternal, everlasting kingdom. But that stone that destroyed the other kingdoms, destroyed all the kingdoms, and then the stone grew up and filled the earth. Well, it looks like that stone destroyed this kingdom that was not a kingdom. It also destroyed Jerusalem. It destroyed the promised land. It destroyed everything that the priests and Pharisees wanted to have for them and trusted in. It destroyed all the kingdoms of this world. And even today, it's that same stone is revealing to us by the word of God that the kingdoms of this world are under destruction. They might appear to be under construction for some time, but they are always under destruction. There is only one kingdom that will last, and that's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just look into that. How many people, how many kingdoms, how many movements, how many empires have been established for a time, and they are all passed away, and these that are now will pass away too. But the kingdom of God remains. However, we should not be deceived to think that kingdom of God is so-called Christendom, or this or that, large group or denomination or the organizations numbering millions of people that they have, or thousands of people that they have as their membership and supporters and so on. No, the kingdom of God is in the hearts of those that truly believe the word of God and keep it. That kingdom goes on. And soon all the other kingdoms will be ended. And they end up in destruction. I would like to read from the, I think it's Psalm 118, from the verse 19, few verses, just to see that this also was not a new thing to the Jewish people. That Psalm 118, verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So the Jewish people must have known what the Lord, or should have known what the Lord is talking to them. And he said to them, did you never read that? Or did you ever read that? It seemed to me that the leaders have a special gift or plague of avoiding the scriptures that tell to them about themselves. It's very important for each one of us that we don't do any such thing, lest we end up in idolatry as they did. And then when the time of testing and the time of trials came, they could not get any help from their idols because they have forsaken the rock of their salvation, that mountain of their salvation. But we know from the top of the mountain the law has been proclaimed. And at the foothill, the people were listening. Those that listened and obeyed, they were saved, they were delivered. The Lord says, whosoever shall fall on this stone, that's back in Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Who was among the kings of Judah that destroyed the idols and crushed them into powder? But we also know that Moses, the man of God, did the same to the golden calf. He smashed it, he crushed it into powder, and then he scattered the powder into the brook, the stream bed, and he told the people to drink of it. See, it's very important that idolaters realize how bitter end is of idolatry. Oh, that's even more important for the people of God to realize. Idolatry does not pay. Only pure godliness is the way of salvation. So, what happened? Did we experience some of that? The people of Israel, they stumbled over that rock of offense, that stone that has been placed in Zion. But on whom soever it, that stone, shall fall, it will grind him to powder. It's a very meaningful and helpful thing to us that we look and see, did that stone fall on my unrighteousness, on my sinful desires, on my private, personal will that is not in harmony with the will of God? Did the gospel crush that into powder, or is something preserved to become my own stumbling stone and my own rock of offense? It's very important for us that we belong to the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly, that we know His will, that we obey His will, that we love His will, and that we praise Him for allowing us to do His will. No pride, just gratitude and honor to the Lord.
In the first part of this book, Matthew, chapter 4, verse 19, the Lord started His... Well, verse 17, the Lord started His preaching publicly and teaching the Lord, and His first message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then, in the chapter 5, He is presenting the blessings of faithfulness, the blessings of godliness, the blessings that false religion will not recommend to anyone, because they are, these blessings are not an attraction to sinners, to the people that are lusting after sinful pleasures and wicked goals and intentions. Apparently, the enemies of the gospel were not quite open in the beginning. However, they did not show any genuine interest in the gospel, no desire to change their life, to fill their emptiness with the presence of God, to give up their evil intentions. And as the Lord is progressing in His gospel presentation, in His teaching of the Word of God, the more of God's truth is revealed, the more the enemies hated. Beginning of chapter 6, He is telling us to beware of false godliness, false righteousness of pretense and hypocrisy and so on. And it's getting more and more offensive. The foolishness of the sinners is more and more open to the world, and the more they hear the gospel, the more opposed to the gospel they are. In the 21st verse and on of the chapter 7, the Lord is saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And He is pointing to the end of the path of those that will gladly and zealously, between quotations, call Him Lord, Lord, but they will not do His will. The end of their pathway is, in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, what we read in the chapter 21, the closing verses, 45, has not been an instant change in the mind of the priests and Pharisees. the religious leaders of the Jews, or in Jerusalem at least, that's something that was in them from the beginning, only it was not openly shown, and the more the truth of God was hitting on their hidden sinfulness and bringing their wickedness out in the open before the world, the more they're opposed to the gospel, the more they hate this Jesus of Nazareth. And here we read in chapter 21, verse 45, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because the multitude took him," the Lord, "for a prophet." So we see that there is no fear of God before their eyes, before the eyes of these leaders and their supporters, but rather the only thing that they fear is the public, is the general population, or the part of their society, that part which was by them considered supporters of Jesus of Nazareth. We remember what the Lord said about "Do not commit adultery. Ye have heard that it has been told to those of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looks upon a woman with that desire, that intention, he already has committed adultery in his heart." We see that murder is in the heart of these people, chief priests and Pharisees, long time enemies to one another, political and religious enemies, and yet they're all united against the Son of God, against the gospel of salvation, against the truth, the Word of God. And so the murder is in their hearts. The murder is in their plans, in their intentions. One thing they do not realize, that by their reaction to the Lord's preaching, they are doing exactly what He told they are doing. What they are not aware of, I think they are not aware of the fact that they are going to fulfill the scripture. The Lamb of God will be slain to redeem those that will believe, that will repent, that will obey. And that is my prayer and the desire of my weak heart, that first I and you that are so close to me, and then all the others that are sincere disciples of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would know and obey the will of our Heavenly Father. And so join our Lord in His suffering, in His testimony, in His being despised and rejected, and also in His being cherished, admired, worshipped, and adored, but above all, obeyed faithfully by those that in Him found salvation of our souls.